God is unfazed. Therefore, His Word is unchanged. His Word does not change to fit our situation, our dilemma, our issues. It stays the same.
It's time for another Holy Ghost-inspired message from God's Word, recorded live at Living Water Church in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Now, here's Pastor Aaron.
Father God, You are all we need. You are our everything. You are the answer to our prayers. You are our healer, our comforter, our friend, our Savior. You are Almighty God. And Lord, as we stand and sit and bow in Your presence today, Lord, we are here to magnify You, to glorify You, to praise You, to worship You, and to hear from You. So God, as we dig into Your Word, Lord, we know what it says. It says that Your Word will do what it was set forth to do. So Lord, we're going to read and we are going to expect that You are going to change us. That You are going to speak directly to each and every one of us individually. You're going to speak to us corporately. And then we will leave here changed after hearing from Almighty God. So God, speak in a powerful way. Let Your Spirit have free reign in this place as it's all about You. And You are truly all that we need. And I pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. He's all we need. Every day, every second, there is nothing else. It was last Sunday after church that the Lord told me what the sermon was about. Lisa and I were home and we were speaking with her father, and Lisa was sharing with him about just trusting God for everything. And I said, you know, when you realize that you cannot breathe without Him, that you cannot move without Him, that He is in complete control of everything, I said, it's so freeing. I said, it just takes all the stress and it takes all the pressure because it's all about Him. And I said, you know, when He looks at your problems, I was like, He's not fazed. God's not fazed by your problems, by your situation. And God said, and that's what you'll speak on next Sunday. And I thought the title of the sermon was going to be, God is unfazed by your situation. And for days I was like, oh, this is, I know what you're going to say. And I looked up the word phased and I said, you know, I want to make sure I use that correctly. And to be phased is to be surprised or worried. Is God ever surprised or worried by something that you're going through? Absolutely not. Is He worried, disturbed? It says to disturb the composure of. I think God's up there all frazzled. Oh no. Kathy's in a bad way and I hadn't prepared for this. Absolutely not. God is unfazed by our situation. And I just began to think about so many stories. And we're going to start in Exodus 14. And the story is, of course, the Israelites being led out of Egypt. And Moses has told them, we're going to go to the promised land. And they've left. And everything went smoothly for them, right? It was just no problems along the way. That's what we would like it to be. But that isn't always God's plan for us. That isn't always the way that He's going to work it out for us. So we'll start in verse 9. The Egyptians pursued after them. The horses, the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them, encamping by the sea. And then in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near to the children of Israel, they lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were very confident in what God had spoken to them. They were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said unto Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt? There wasn't enough room for us to be buried there? You've taken us away to die here in the wilderness? Why have You dealt with us to carry us out of Egypt? Verse 12, is not this exactly what we told You in Egypt? We told You, leave us alone, that we may just serve the Egyptians. They were happy in their bondage. They were comfortable there. It was safe, right? So didn't we ask You to leave us alone? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He's going to show you today, for the Egyptians who you've seen, you're not going to see them anymore. The Lord," in verse 14, "will fight for you, and He will hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest unto me?" He said, "Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, divide it. And the children of Israel will go on dry ground." I'm not going to read the rest of what happened, but you know what? It's exactly what the Lord said. He held up the rod. The Lord split the Red Sea. The children of Israel went through on dry ground. They made it safely to the other side. The Egyptians came through. The army came through. And then the Lord let the sea encompass them. Jump down to verse 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw," in verse 31, "that great work which the Lord did to the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." God was not fazed by the Red Sea. He was like, "That's not an issue for me. It might be an issue for you. It's definitely going to be an issue for the Egyptians, but it is not an issue for me." He was unfazed by this. Let's jump over to Daniel chapter 6. As you turn to find Daniel, it's a very easy book to find. What's going on with Daniel? Daniel's been promoted up. Everything's going well for him in Egypt Babylon. In Babylon. He was in Babylon. Everything was going well. The people got jealous that were for the king, so they decided, let's get Daniel in trouble. And they said in verse 5 that the only way we're going to find an occasion against Daniel is that we find something against the law of his God. They knew his character, that he was going to do what was right. So like, if we're going to get him, we're going to have to get him to do something against his God. So that's what they did. They had the king sign a decree that no one for 30 days could do anything but pray to him. You cannot pray to anyone else. So let's see what Daniel does in verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows were open. And you know what he did? He kneeled on his knees and he prayed to his God. He did it 3 times a day. He prayed and gave thanks just like he always had." Right? "Then the men assembled. They found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They came near. They spake before the king concerning the decree. They said, 'Haven't you signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except for you, O king, that he'll be cast into a den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'This thing is true. And according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, it will not be altered. It will not be changed," right? "Then answered they, and they said to him," in verse 13, "Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, he does not regard you or your word, your decree that you have signed, but he continues to pray and make petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, he was displeased with himself, and he set his heart to try to deliver Daniel. Man's not going to be able to save us. He couldn't, but Daniel knew somebody else. So he labored. He thought about it. "What can I do?" In verse 15, the men came back to the king and they said, "King, it's the law. No decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded and they brought Daniel and they cast him into the den of lions. The lions ate Daniel and he was dead. It's a terrible... No! Right? No! The king even said to Daniel, he said, "The God who you serve continually, he'll deliver you." There was a stone brought. They laid it upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed. Then the king went up to his palace and he passed the night fasting. Neither were any instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Verse 19, the king rose very early. He went in haste and he came to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, it says he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually, is he able to deliver you? He's asking him from the lions. Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels. He shut the lion's mouth and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him there was innocency found in me, and also before you, O king, have I done nothing to hurt. The king was exceedingly glad for him. He commanded that they take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found, because he believed in his God. Was Daniel phased when they signed this? No, he prayed. They don't pray. I'm going to pray. Don't you pray. I'm going to pray. And he prayed. Was God then phased? He was like, you didn't tell me it was lions. I could handle the fire for those other guys, but it's lions? Like, they're hungry. No. God said, shut their mouths. They're not going to hurt him. God was not phased by Daniel's situation. And I thought about David and Goliath. Again, God wasn't phased. The walls of Jericho, was God phased that time? Nope. What about with Gideon? No, he said, you don't even need that many. Man, I'll take care of it. God is not phased by our situation. And I thought, man, this is going to be a powerful word. And then God said, because of all of that, I want you to preach. God is unfazed. Therefore, his word is unchanged. God is unfazed. Therefore, his word is unchanged. His word does not change to fit our situation, our dilemma, our issues. It stays the same. Because yes, he is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't have to change his word because things that are coming up in our lives or things that are going on in this world. Because of all the things we just looked at, because of the Red Sea, because we know this, because that he closed the lion's mouth, we also then have to know that his word doesn't change. So what he tells us doesn't change based on our situation. I'm going to ask Rick just to throw a couple of verses up on the screen. You can look if you want. John 14:15. It says, if it's convenient, keep my commandments. Right? Is that what it says? It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Unless you're having a hard time with a coworker, right? Then you don't have to. I read verse 16. That's not what it says. If you love me, keep my commandments. That was in the New Testament. What did he tell him in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 6:5. He said, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Unless you're faced with a den of lions. Unless you get sick. Unless people are going to persecute you. Then just do whatever, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, period. His word does not change to fit your life. His word is the same. It is unchanged. He's not fazed by what's going on with you. He knew what was going to go on with you when he wrote this book, and he's going to stick with it. This is his word. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. But what are the disclaimers, right? What are the conditions? What we do this if what? If nothing. There's no if. There's no buts. God said it, we do it. If we love Him, we keep His commandments. We love Him. And everything that we do, just like that video said, if you're painting a picture, you're painting it for Jesus. If you're cleaning your house, because He's coming to see you. If you're cooking, it's every single thing that we say and do, do it in the name of the Lord, giving God thanks. Even when it's hard. Even when you don't feel like it. So I want to look at three different issues, three different scriptures, that then people were given the opportunity to keep these scriptures or not. Will you keep them? Will you keep them? Will I keep them? Mark 16:15, Jesus told his disciples, and we looked at this last week, what did he tell them right before he left? He said to them, go ye into your cul-de-sac and share the gospel with anyone that asks you, nicely, if you have time, right? He said, go to your job and tell people you go to church and they should go see the pastor. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Wonder who he was talking to. I'm pretty sure I know. He was talking to all of us. This was a command. And it was the same command in the Old Testament. Jesus said it to his disciples, but God also sent his prophets to speak. So let's look at one of his prophets. I don't know. Let's look at Jonah. So Jesus told his disciples and us to go and to preach. We're going to look in Jonah chapter 1 at what God told Jonah to do. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and he said in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. This seems pretty clear-cut on what he wanted Jonah to do. Jonah in verse 3 says, but Jonah rose and he fled. He fled from the presence of the Lord. He went down into Joppa. He found a ship. He paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them, away from the presence of the Lord. He did not want to go to Nineveh. So the first thing we're going to look at is God's word. Is it still true? Is it unchangeable if you don't want to do it? I mean, surely he's a reasonable God. God, I understand your commandment, but I don't want to. And he's like, well, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry to inconvenience you. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. You don't have to do it if you don't think the people I'm telling you to go speak to deserve it. You don't have to do it if you don't like them. I'm so sorry. Jonah, I'll get somebody else. You go and you have a good time, right? His word doesn't change. His commandments are true. It doesn't matter if you want to. So I'm not going to read all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, but let me just tell you what happened. Jonah got on the ship. There was a big storm. They threw Jonah overboard. There was a big fish that the Lord sent. Took Jonah, and he spent 3 days and 3 nights in that great fish. And he had some time to reflect on his decision. Let's see what he says at the end of chapter 2 in verse 9. He said, but I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He really had some good reflecting in that fish. And in verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Thank God that he is God and I am not, because I would have vomited Jonah out in Nineveh and been like, well, look where you are. But he didn't. He didn't. In verse 3, the word of the Lord came unto, in chapter 3, verse 1, the word came the second time. Same message, because he didn't change. It didn't change, even though he tried to hide and he didn't want to. He said, arise. Same exact verse that there was in chapter 1. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I tell you. Well, this time, after Jonah had his alone time, Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. So he had a lot of time to change his mind. But I don't think he had the best time the 3 days prior to that. He was like, you know what, I can walk. It's no big deal. That is way better than that fish. So he starts walking. Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey, and he cried. And he said, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest even to the least. For word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe before him. He covered him with sackcloth. He sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the kings and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed. Let them not drink water. He believed the word that was spoken. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily unto God. Let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that's in their hands. And he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from this fierce anger that we might not die? And in verse 10, God saw their good works and he turned from the evil. God repented of the evil and he said he was going to do to them, and he didn't do it. So Jonah went and people were saved. Lives were changed. He did what God asked him and a miracle happened. And then in chapter 4, anytime that you do what God says and you go and preach and people get saved, you're happy, right? And this displeased Jonah. He was very angry. You preached and people got saved. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, I pray you, Lord, didn't I say this when I was still in my country? That's why I fled. I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you were merciful. I knew that you were slow to anger and of great kindness. And you repented of the evil. Jonah wanted them to get what he thought they deserved. He was sad. He was angry. God wants people to be saved, right? We talked about that in great detail last week. He wants people to be saved. This upset Jonah. Listen to what Jonah says. He said, You've done everything. You've done the same things you did for them. And he says, Lord, I beg you, take my life from me. It's better that I die than live. He was that unhappy with these people. The Lord said, does it do you well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side of the city. And he made himself a booth. He sat under it in the shadow, that he might see what would become of these people in the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. It made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head. Maybe Jonah was like me and his head was going to get sunburnt. But he prepared this gourd and it grew up and it was a shadow. So Jonah was so glad for that gourd, it says. He was happy. He wasn't happy about the people, but he was happy for the shade. So in verse 7, God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and he smote that gourd, and it withered. Then it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, so much so that Jonah fainted. And again, he wished he would just die. He said, it's better for me to die now than to live. God said to Jonah again, does it do you well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even to death. And the Lord said unto him, you had pity on the gourd. You didn't labor for it. You didn't make it grow. It came up one night, and it perished one night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot even discern between their right hand and their left hand? I did that oppositely because I wasn't doing it for that, right hand, left hand, and all their cattle. But he says, you were sad for this one thing that you didn't even make. I made these people. I want them to be saved. God's word is unchanged, even if you don't want to do it. Don't be like Jonah. That was not the heart. And God showed him that with just that simple thing. He said, you were sad over something you didn't even make. He said, I made these people. I want them to be saved. So God's word doesn't change, even if you don't want to do it. Even if you didn't really care for those people. Let's look at another scripture. 1 Chronicles 16:22. This is a psalm of David, and it says what? It says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. That same scripture can be found in the Psalms, in Psalms 105:15. But it says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. David was given that very opportunity. Let's see if he did better than Jonah. 1 Samuel chapter 24. just to catch you up, what's going on here is that David has slain Goliath. He's serving the Lord, and everything's going great for him too, just like the children of Israel when they left out of Egypt, right? Not exactly. Saul was trying to kill him. Saul is hunting him and trying to kill him. So this instance, we'll see if God's word changes. If we're justified in our actions, if the people deserve it, if, you know, I know what your word says, God. It says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. But what if they deserve it? Does then God's word change? Was God in heaven going, well, I didn't think about Saul trying to kill David. Well, great. I guess David, you know what? Touch not mine anointed unless they're trying to kill you. Then I'll change it. And he just edited it in the back and, right? No! His word doesn't change because of your situation. And it didn't change for David. So it came to pass in 1 Samuel 24, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, it was told him where David was in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and he went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave. Saul went in to cover his feet. David and his men remained inside that very cave, right? And the men of David said unto him, this is the day. Behold, the day which the Lord said unto you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto you. So David's going to kill Saul, right? He's justified. He's trying to kill me. I can kill him. It only seems right, right? So David, what's he do? David sneaks up and he cuts the skirt of Saul's robe very secretly. Saul doesn't even know he's there. He could have easily killed him. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. David felt conviction because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. David knew that God's word did not change to fit David's situation. So David stayed his servants with these words. He suffered them not to go against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went his way. And in verse 8, David went after him. And he went out of the cave and he cried after Saul. And he said, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and he bowed himself. David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeks you hurt. Like, I'm not trying to hurt you. Behold, this day, in verse 10, your eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered you into mine hand into the cave. And some people, I'm not going to name names, but these guys behind me, they said, kill him. But mine eyes spared you. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. God's word is unchanged. It does not matter if you think you're justified. You are never going to be justified to go against the word of Almighty God. And David knew that, and David obeyed. Let's look at one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Three of my favorite verses. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ. These are three of the most cryptic scriptures in the Bible. Because who knows what he's trying to say, right? What could this possibly mean? Rejoice evermore. Pray. It could not be any more simple. He wants you to rejoice always, pray constantly, and in everything give thanks. I don't know. I mean, you took it that way. I'll take it. It's simple. It's It's not confusing. Don't make it confusing. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Always and forever. Period. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Let's see if he was ever given the opportunity where it may have been hard to do any of these three things. Let's look in Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 16. Just out preaching the word. Everything always goes good if you go out and just preach the word. People are very accepting to that. Right? People, they love to hear repent or you're going to hell. Usually they immediately, now, you know, in Jonah's case, they were. They immediately were like, we're going to die, and they changed. It didn't go exactly that way for Paul, but we'll see. In Acts 16, verse 16, it came to pass as they went out to prayer, we went to prayer, that there was a certain damsel, a certain slave girl that was possessed with a spirit of divination that met them. And she brought her masters much gain by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That was true. But it says in verse 18 that she did this many days. And Paul knew that there was a spirit in her. And Paul, being grieved, turned and he said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out immediately. Because all power is given to the name of Jesus. All power. He said it and it happened immediately. Everyone celebrated, right? Everyone was so happy that he had cast this demon out of this girl. Well, not exactly. So her master Saul, that all this money that they were making was gone. So they caught Paul and Silas. They drew them inside into the market under the rulers. They brought them to the magistrate and they said, these men, these Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive or to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates run off their clothes and commanded that they get beat. And in verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they got beat and were thrown into jail for preaching and delivering a girl that was possessed with a demon. So at this point in time, Paul and Silas are like, God, you need to fix this now, right? They were like, you fix this. We were doing your will. They were like, No, they did not. What did they do? They rejoiced evermore. They prayed without ceasing, and in everything they gave thanks. Beaten, thrown in jail. Verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They sang praises from their jail cell unto God. And the prisoners heard them. You see, you want God to change your situation so that then you'll praise Him. He wants you to praise Him and then He'll change your situation. Give Him praise at all times. He is the gift. He is everything. They prayed and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison awoke out of his sleep. He saw all the prison doors were open. He was about to kill himself with his own sword because he was like, they've all gotten away. But Paul cried with a loud voice and he said, don't hurt yourself. We're still here. We haven't left. Then he called for a light. He sprang in. He came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought him out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You want to be a testimony to the world? Praise God when you're going through whatever you're going through. And when God shows up and delivers you, people will be drawn to that. They want to know how. How did you praise Him? Even though you were in jail, even though you were going through the worst of the worst. And when He shows up, you say, that's how. That's why. He is my salvation. And they said to Him, believe on the Lord. And you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your house. They spake to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night. They washed their stripes and he was baptized. He and all of his family straight away. And when he had brought them into his house, he fed them. They rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. They gave praise. They prayed. They did exactly what God has called us to do. He doesn't say, do it when you feel like it. He doesn't say, change my word if you feel justified. He doesn't say, I'll change your situation so that you can praise me. No, we praise him always, forever, because he is holy and he is God and he is our salvation. God does not need to change his word to fit our lives. We need to change our lives to fit his word. He is unfazed. His word is unchanged. He is holy. Heavenly Father, we're in awe of you. You are all we need. You are our salvation. You are our creator. You are our rest. You are our help. You are the Almighty God. And God, we just bow ourselves in your presence and we thank you. We thank you that you gave Jesus. We thank you that he died on the cross and that he rose again and that he sits on the right hand of the Father. And we thank you that he's coming again for his church. God, we thank you for that. And Lord, whatever we have to do in this life, let us always keep your word. God, you've given us everything we need. You've given us Jesus. You've given us the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Lord, let us obey your word. Let us worship you and praise you even when we don't understand it, even when we don't feel like it, even when it seems impossible and it seems hard. Let us know that you are God, the same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that closed the mouths of the lions, the same God that slayed Goliath. You are him. You are Almighty God. And God, I pray that when we would do that in our hardest times, that you would comfort us and that would be our testimony. That others would come to know you. That others would repent and confess the name of Jesus. God, we thank you. I pray again that you would strengthen us and that you would keep this word within us and that we would not only hear it, but we would do it. That we would know that your word doesn't change because it's perfect. Your word doesn't change because it's powerful. Your word doesn't change because you are God and we are not. God, I pray a blessing on everyone that hears this word, that they have heard from you, that you have spoken it, and that it will change us. That we will remember it in our times of trouble and we will pray without ceasing. We will rejoice and we will give you thanks. God, use us as a light. Use this church as a light and use each and every person in here, Lord, that would ask of you as a light for you, for Jesus. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name.
We thank you for listening to today's message and pray that the Holy Spirit touched your heart. If you would like to support this ministry, please send your donation to Living Water Church, 1000 Hall Valley Drive, Bridgeport, West Virginia, 26330. Living Water Church is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Your gifts are tax deductible.